Could I have the kids come up? Okay, I'm going to read something to you. Okay, this is from Malachi. Some people say this is the only Italian book of the Bible. They call it Malachi, okay? But it's Malachi. And this is right before Matthew, and listen to this. It says, "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord Almighty." And then, same book, chapter 4, verse 5, listen to this, says this, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Okay, does anybody know who those verses are talking about? I'll give you a hint. He's a guy that prepared the way for Jesus. And I'm going to give you a better hint. Blank the Baptist. John the Baptist, exactly, okay? So he's the guy. Now, let me read something from Mark about him. This is about John the Baptist. "Here begins the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, God said, 'Look, I'm sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He lived in the wilderness and was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned from their sins and turn to God to be forgiven. People from Jerusalem, from all over Judea, traveled out into the wilderness to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from camel hair." Okay, you guys probably knew this, you heard this. "And he wore a leather belt. His food was pizza? No. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? What was his food? Locusts and wild honey." Okay? "He announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be a slave. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Okay. Grasshoppers. Okay. Can you just picture his mom, you know? "Hey, John, I packed your favorite lunch for you. Grasshoppers and honey." Guess what? I knew I was going to talk about John the Baptist, and I was on a hike yesterday. We went into the wilderness, way up by St. Regis Lake, up by Paul Smith's College. We were hiking, and I kept thinking on the whole trip, I kept thinking, grasshoppers? Why did he eat grasshoppers? But they hop, don't they? Okay? So, I started thinking, have I ever eaten a grasshopper? Now, this isn't something I could tell Dawn or Jordan, but like, I was on top of the mountain yesterday, and I saw a grasshopper. It was this big. I was like, this is perfect. I'll be able to tell the kids what they taste like. Okay, now, I didn't eat it. Okay, just so you know. All right. But I could have, and I almost think, possibly Haiti, someplace, I think somebody served me chocolate-covered grasshoppers, and I think I ate one. Maybe my girls are just told me that story. But anyways, I don't think I'd like eating grasshoppers, but I'd like to play a game called Grasshopper right now. All right. You guys need to not stand up, but sort of get like this. Okay? And don't get too close to anyone else. I am going to say some names. Ralph, Joe, Mary, Bob. But if I say Jesus, I want you to hop, okay? Ralph, Mary, Joe, Bob, Jesus. All right. Let's try some other names. Frank, Sammy, Sissy, Ruthie, Tamerlane, Genghis Khan, Jesus. Woo! All right. Go ahead, have a seat. The reason we played that game is because John the Baptist, you can sit down now. Ty, you can sit down now. Hey, guess what? John the Baptist, when he was still a baby, you listening, Dayton? When John the Baptist was still a baby, inside his mother Elizabeth's womb, Mary came up, and John the Baptist, when he heard Mary's voice, jumped like a grasshopper inside the tomb. Okay, the Bible says in Luke 1:41, the baby leapt with joy just to hear Mary's voice. John the Baptist was sent by God, and he knew, just like Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I called you. And God knew exactly what John the Baptist was going to do for him. And John was programmed. When he heard Mary's voice, he knew that Mary had Jesus inside her. And guess what? He said, I can't contain my joy. I don't know if he actually said that as a little baby, but the Bible says he jumped for joy. And Elizabeth felt him inside. So it's funny that later on he's going to be eating grasshoppers, isn't it? Because he was jumping before he was even born. Okay? Now, I didn't tell you all that story about John the Baptist so you'd eat grasshoppers or play a hopping game. This is what I want you to think about. Just like John the Baptist, every single one of us, Dayton, God's got special plans for you. Owen, every single one of us right here, sitting here, has a special plan that God has for you. And just like John the Baptist, you should be joyful. You should be joyful when you finally figure out, what? I'm going to be a four-wheeler driver. Whatever your job is, someday God's going to say, this is what I made you for, and this is what I want you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says he's got specific works that he wants you to do. And when you find out what those are, you should be joyful. And right now, you got to pray for Jordan because he's a junior in high school. And pray for Athena. She's a junior. And Jason, junior or senior? Junior. Okay, guess what? About that time in life, you start saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to serve God? How am I going to take care of my family? And guess what? That's a big decision. But if you listen today to the rest of this message, I'm going to tell you, okay, why you should be joyful as you start to find out what it is that God's going to do for you, okay? So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for John the Baptist. Even before he could speak, he was jumping for joy at his mission. And Lord, I just know that you've got just the perfect job for each person here. And we think about just Jaron's special birthday that he's celebrating. Lord, you have everything planned for every single one of us, just the perfect jobs. The hugs we'll give, the kisses we'll give, the words of encouragement we'll give to one another. Help us, Lord, to be excited about fulfilling our role for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now one last jump. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus! Woo, good job. Okay, I did not know that we were going to go hiking. We had talked about it, so 2 days before yesterday's hike, I thought, well, I better get some exercise. I haven't jogged all summer. So I went on a 4-mile jogging route I made it about 2 miles, and then I had to walk 2 miles back, of course. But needless to say, I was sore when the walk started yesterday. So as we were headed into the wilderness, I was like, just what I wanted to do. But it was lovely, actually. And Jordan's got pictures on his phone. The St. Regis Mountain has a fire tower that they've just refurbished, so you can go up and see 360 degrees, all mountains and lakes that God made for us to enjoy. And Romans 1:20 says you can see the eternal power of God in nature. So just nice to be out there in the wilderness. And I want to go over just some points about John the Baptist today. It's a real simple sermon. I may venture back to the Old Testament to a negative example, someone that sets a real bad example for us, that still had a specific, special background, a special path set out for him, and I think he failed in a lot of ways. I actually even hate reading his story. I'm just like, that's my least favorite story, I think, in the Bible, reading about this guy. And kids, maybe you can figure out who this guy is. The negative example, this guy was super, super strong because his parents dedicated him to the Lord, and his hair was never cut. So he got stronger and stronger and stronger until he ate a can of spinach. Nope, that's a different guy. Nope. Anybody know who that is? Samson. Excellent. So I'm going to read about John the Baptist, make some points of how John lived a life dedicated to God and made the most of the opportunities. Then I'm going to go just ever so briefly and look at some of the words that describe Samson's life. I won't even read Judges 14, 15, and 16, but it's a tragic, tragic story. I love the parts when I was a kid. I was like, yeah, strong guy, city gates on his shoulders, he's tough. You know, and then you get to the end of the story. It's like, why did you do that, Samson? Okay, so I'm going to go John the Baptist, Samson, and then I'm going to finish in Hosea. And on July 10th, our bulletin had a thing from K. Arthur from Hosea 4 that Pam and Pastor Bruce had in the bulletin for us. And so I'm going to just go back to some thoughts from Hosea too. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about us having a relationship with Jesus and making the most of that. So let me just go through some of the verses from Mark that I read. Just some things we can absorb from John the Baptist's life, okay? He kept himself pure, and that was part of his job as this man that would get things ready for Jesus. He had to be pure himself to make the most of his opportunities. And thinking about purity for us, you might say it's impossible to be pure nowadays. Have you seen what people walk around wearing? Have you seen television? Have you seen the internet? You can't be pure anymore. And I'm going to beg to differ with you. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. Short and sweet. It's not the whole verse, but keep yourself pure. Three of the words from 1 Timothy 5:22. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This might have to do with not just initial purity, but also protecting your mind so it can stay pure. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive. Every thought that starts to weasel into your brain, from a country western song to a rock song to something on television, on a commercial, a person telling a lewd joke at work or something, every thought that starts to make its way into your brain that's going to compromise your purity, you can take that thought captive and render it subject to Jesus Christ. You're going to say, in the name of Jesus, I ban that thought from my mind, okay? And so we can do that. John kept himself pure. Philippians 4:8 says, brothers, think about these things. Brothers and sisters, think about these things. Whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, the King James says. But there are good things to think about, and that's what we should be using our brains for. Inventions, cures for illnesses, ways just to, hey, how could I encourage that person that is down right now? Okay, get creative. Use your brain in positive ways. I was listening on our three-hour drive up, three-hour drive back. One of my musical masterpieces that I put on a CD to listen to was some songs from Phantom of the Opera. And I said to Dawn and Jordan yesterday, I love the musicality. It's amazing what they do with their voices, but that's sort of a dark play. And a couple of the lines really bothered me yesterday. It says, at one point, I think I wrote it down, it says, open up your mind, let your fantasies unwind. He's trying to get this girl to come over, you know, leave her fiance, leave the normal life, and, you know, be the mistress of the Phantom. And I was thinking how awful that is. You know, we should never open up our mind and let our fantasies unwind. The devil all too easily will lasso you with some of those wayward fantasies and pull you in the wrong direction. And the Bible, Proverbs, Timothy that I've already quoted, it's just full of good advice. It says stay straight on the way, Proverbs 4. You know, don't go near the house of the wayward woman, and often a temptation for a guy's mind. So don't even go there. Stay on the way. Hebrews 12 says run that race. Well, guess what? When Jordan was running cross country last year in varsity races for Beaver River, he knew the course most of the time anyways, right? Sometimes there have been times. And, you know, anybody that's running a race, you know the course and you stay on the course. You don't say, oh, I think I'll come over here and, you know, do something else. So you have to have your mission in mind. And you don't want to get distracted. When you're little, okay, a little baby Christian maybe you aren't as mature in the faith, it's easy to get distracted and you say, oh, yeah, I'll just go over here and do this. You have to, this is important stuff, so we have to stay on task. We have to keep ourselves pure. Liz said on a fire drill, she subs in Rochester schools. She's on a fire drill. I probably told a lot of you this story. And this little boy's holding open a door, and the alarm's going, and this little five-year-old boy takes all his strength just to hold the door open, and he's pounding his fist on the door to the rhythm of the alarm. And then Liz goes around the corner, and the teacher is saying to the kindergartners, kindergartners, we do not stop to pick dandelions during a fire drill. Okay, so little kids, okay, they don't know that this is a drill or a real emergency, but they can easily be distracted. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be easily pulled off. Again, so keep yourself pure is the first thing John did. Live devoted to Christ. John knew his mission from the youngest age, okay? Be content with simple things. Camel's hair is not a great clothing, I don't think. I don't think that was, like, really comfortable. It wasn't a silk shirt that he got from the Middle East or the Far East. Eating locusts and wild honey, pretty simple tastes here, okay? So if you were to glean a couple things from that, I don't want you wearing camel's hair clothes next week. Look, it was expensive, but I got it. Camel's hair would not be comfortable, right? But the spirit of the word here is live simply, okay? Are we so caught up in what we wear? We got to have just the right clothing from just the right store so heads turn when we walk by. Is that really what it's all about? Is it our car? Boy, our truck. I talked with a kid a couple weeks ago this summer. He had just been fired from his job. And I said, well, you know, and he says, and I got a girlfriend and she's got two kids and I got to take care of them. And I said, man, I'd go back and ask for that job back. I'd say I'm sorry. And he was like, and I could tell he wasn't going to listen to me really. Yeah, maybe I could do that. And he says, well, I got to go. I got to go get the windows in my car tinted. Okay, you just lost your job. You got a girlfriend and two kids you're trying to take care of. And he says, I got to go get my windows tinted. Now, it's easy to see. That's a negative example of a foolish person, and I'm not mentioning any names, okay? So if it was me, you'll never know. But the thing is, you need to look at sometimes the negative examples. It's so easy to see that in someone else's life and say, foolish. And then we need to turn our eyes to our own lives and say, okay, how can I keep myself pure? Well, by taking heed according to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11 says, we have to live with our minds in God's word. We have to live devoted to Christ. We have to be content with simple things. That's what God wants. Paul said, I'm learned to be content in all situations. It's easy to be content when you're living like a Hollywood movie star. Woohoo, I've got everything I want. But what about a simpler life? A guy came to Houghton one time and spoke, and he said him and his wife lived their first year out of seminary on a salary, I forget what it was, $12,000. Every year since then, they had made a commitment to live on that amount of money. And his salary went up and up and up, but guess what? They always lived on $12,000, and everything else that came in, they were able just to send back into God's kingdom and send back into missionary budgets and things like that. That's a neat way to live. And I'll tell you right there, I'm a failure in that regard compared to him. But we should at least have a commitment as Christians with a relationship to God. We should say, look, I want to keep myself pure so I can be about your work. I want to be devoted. I want to be content with simple things. Another thing John did, he told people that they should turn to God and receive forgiveness. And it says in the written accounts, if you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, it says that he was out there saying, repent of your sins and God will forgive you. That's the basic gospel message. Even before Jesus came, that was the basic gospel message. The Old Testament prophets said, rend your hearts, turn back to God. I will wash you and make you whiter than snow, Isaiah 1 says. 117. So we have to tell people to receive forgiveness. But these accounts also say the Pharisees went out there. And John, the next thing is he prepared the way for the Lord by the type of life that he lived. He had respect. He wasn't some TV evangelist taking in $70 million a year and, you know, involved in all these scandals. He was really a real person. And by his simple lifestyle, by the way he lived, he had some authenticity in the eyes of the people. So he was preparing the way. But 1 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul says, we suffer daily. We suffer a lot. For what? So that people will believe our report. And so we want to prepare the way for Jesus like that by living lives that are so good that when the judgment day finally comes, people will praise the Lord for us. Why? Because we helped draw them. We were an aroma of Christ that helped draw them to salvation in Christ. John was bold. He confronted the Pharisees and scribes when they came out to watch him. You talk about intimidation. These are the church leaders. The same people that would later crucify Jesus are there standing and saying, we better see if this guy's doing things the right way. We'll get him on some technicality and have him crucified, maybe. John said, who warned you to escape the coming judgment, you brood of vipers? He called them snakes. If you read Matthew 23, Jesus has strong words for the religious hypocrites of his day that would later crucify him. And here John the Baptist is saying, you guys, it's all fake religious hypocrisy. Folks, there are people out there today that will say whatever you want to say, and God says do this. God says it's okay to do this. God says, it's like their trump card that they're playing, and they're saying, if I say God says this, then you can do it. Folks, check it out here. If God said it, it's right here. And if God said it a lot of times from here, Jesus time and again said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my name and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. He will not pass into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you just have to believe in him. That is the whole ball of wax right there. For a relationship with Jesus, you have to believe in what he did on Calvary, say thank you, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you've not done that, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer in your heart before we leave here today and say, Lord, take this hard heart of mine, this proud heart of mine that has tried to live my own life. I want to just plow that soil in my heart and let you come and be my Savior. But John was bold. He confronted King Herod and said, you shouldn't be sleeping with your brother's wife. All right? It's okay, you know, for us to voice our opinions. We all do it over coffee at our tables and stuff. Well, you know what should be done. But how about when someone with authority over you is saying, you, something you want to say to me? Okay, are you willing to say something that you could lose your job over? I know some of you have said things like that, and you, total disregard for your employment. You're like, you know what? I'm going to say what needs to be said here. And you say it with dignity and respect, but you say what needs to be said, some of you, and that's good. But we need to be bold, and we need to confront sin as sin. And we can't be afraid of the world screaming in our face, because they will scream in our face, and they won't listen to us, and they will persecute us. But we need to be a stalwart lighthouse in this dark world, and we have to shine that light out, okay? We have to tell the world the truth. And John knew the truth. He knew Jesus was the Savior. He stuck to his guns. He called a spade, sin, sin. We need people that'll be brave enough to do that still today. And then the seventh thing that he did, he left the results to God, okay? He ended up decapitated, okay? He confronted sin. Some sinners didn't like that. So long story short, I think most of us know that story. He ends up, his head is decapitated. It's on a silver platter in King Herod's banquet hall. So I can't say, oh, live a godly life and things will go perfect. Okay, I can say if you live a godly life, all those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that. So you will face some persecution. But folks, think about it. You know the truth. If you're sitting here today, you're like the lifeguards. A world out there of kids, people, little kids, middle-aged kids, older kids, we're all kids, right? Okay, they're drowning. And the founder of the Salvation Army, Booth, I think his name is, he had a dream before he founded that of all these people drowning, and he was like throwing a lifeline to them in this dream. And that's what we need to do. We can't go out there scared that someone's going to yell at us, someone's going to call us a Christian or a Jesus freak. We need to start realizing we have the truth. We're the messengers that can take the message that saves to them. How will they hear if we don't speak that truth, Romans says? We have to be God's spokespeople. We'll go back to Samson. Before Samson, something from the news about the earthquakes. I heard a boy that was interviewed saying, I'm mad at God. Earthquakes happen, tsunami, any natural disaster, people want to say, God, you're so unfair. And a thought that I had, I wonder what that young man, he was a young man, wonder what he had done in his life that he perhaps felt guilty about, that he thought God is judging him for something. God knows what you're doing. If you don't believe me, Hosea 7:2, Psalm 7:11, Proverbs 5:21, all those verses say the same thing, essentially. God sees the evil in this world. He hates it. God is not the cause of evil. Okay, now natural disasters, you'd be like, well, Paul, you know, he could have altered the earth's inner core, so that would not happen. You know what? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And I'm sure when the stories are told, there were Christians that probably died in Italy as well. And, you know, we've been going all summer, I think I've shared with you, to a 25-year-old girl's bedside, Sarah, who we've been praying for. She's dying of MS. All summer we've been going. We're going to go again today to see her in hospice care. It's real easy for the mom of that girl, for friends of that girl to say, God, why would you? You know what? We don't understand all of the situations. I've heard Pastor Bruce say over the death of a child, sometimes God, that great shepherd, will take that baby lamb, and he knows if he's got the lamb, they're having trouble, the adults following the shepherd, but if that shepherd picks up the lamb, the baby, that mom is right behind that shepherd all the way, every step. And I don't know why suffering happens. I can't answer this young man's question adequately, but I trust that God, who died on a cross for us, loved us so much to do that. His heart breaks when you read all through the Old Testament, time after time, he's pouring out love, sending prophets, sending forgiveness, sending miracles, and all his people do is turn and make a gold calf. They break God's heart again and again. In Hosea, he compares his people to a faithless wife that prostitutes herself, chasing after other gods. How many times are you going to break God's heart before you say, no more, I'm committed, I'm sold out, I'm living for him the rest of my life. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be bold. Folks, we don't need lifeguards that are paddling around in kayaks watching people drown and saying, I wonder if we'll have a nice time. It seems a little sunny today. I hope I don't get sunburned. Hope my golf game is good. Folks, we've got some messed up priorities sometimes. We need to remember this is not a game. This is a life or death struggle for eternity, and we have to be serious about this. Samson, total failure. Real quick, listen to these words. He was rude. He's rude to his father. He says, Dad, give me that girl. Okay, it says a sharp-looking girl caught his eye. And he says, I want that girl. Get her for me. He's rude. Folks, there are rude people today, aren't there? Okay? Dawn and I have a habit when we're out, we see somebody rude. If Jordan's with us, we're like, Jordan, did you see that? You will never do that, will you? Jordan's like, no, Mom, Dad, no, I will never do that. Okay, so that's one way you can learn from negative examples. Listen to these words. He was disrespectful. He was impatient. I want a wife. I want her right now. He was lustful. He was looking at the outward beauty of a girl, several girls, as a matter of fact, and he didn't care. He did not care if it hurt his mission to be a judge over Israel. He was given incredible strength and power. God had great plans for him, but you can't help but look at his life and say, tarnished. He was tarnished by his rudeness, his disrespectful attitude. He was impatient, lustful. He was murderous. He was vandalistic, tied the tails of the foxes together and just destroyed people's crops. Inconsiderate. He was foolish, completely foolish. And he ends up blind, eyes gouged out by his enemies because he gave away this secret that should never have been given away. But more than that, he just failed at the mission of being a godly man. Now, was he still able, despite all of those failures, to do some good? Yes, he did help deliver Israel from the Philistines. But folks, just the Bible's all about contrasts, you know? The thief on the cross that says, remember me, Jesus, and the one that just continues to ridicule him, hard heart till the very end, till he goes into eternity without Christ. Okay, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like Samson? Maybe you've heard the message. Maybe you've accepted Christ, but you've been just tarnishing your life. Okay, come back. He'll make you as white as snow. Okay, and I want to just read something from Hosea to close. This is from Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12. If I'd known I was preaching today, I would have marked this in my Bible. Yeah. Yeah, you're a smart one, Mr. Cornell. Yeah. Okay. Jason's like, used to happen all the time in class, too. It's normal. Don't worry. Yeah. 20 minutes from now, he'll find what he's looking for. Okay. I really thought I had that better than that. Sorry. I guess. I'm going to get the concordance out here pretty soon. Here we go. Sorry. Verse 10 or 12 of Hosea 10 says, "Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you." Folks, this whole book is just the failure of people to love God, their idolatry. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "Alcohol and prostitution have robbed my people of their brains." If that verse doesn't describe America, alcohol and prostitution have robbed my people of their brains. Proverbs 6:26, if you've ever run into that one, says, "By a prostitute reduces a man to a loaf of bread." Okay? And Americans are just out there in front of their porn on their computers and their magazines and their television shows, and they're just saying, "Slice me. I'm just a loaf of bread. Slice me." No brain thought there. No using your God-given abilities to redeem the world. They're just, "Slice me." Folks, it's time to wake up. One thing is certain. I had this verse starred. One thing is certain, Israel, or should I say America, when your day of punishment comes, you will become a heap of rubble. Okay? I'm not pointing fingers at Italy. Any place can have earthquakes. We're going to have all kinds of earthquakes, all kinds of judgment falling down on us. And folks, this lays it out. God does this on purpose, this judgment. Okay, when you're hungry, when you're starving, when your enemies are conquering you, he says right here, "As soon as trouble comes, they will search for me." That's the last verse of chapter 5 in Hosea. He wants you to come back. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us in pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so we can live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord, know in a personal sense. Let us press on to know him. Then he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring." Let's just pray. Dear Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today that's not opened up their heart's door to you, that they would just pray this prayer. "Lord, be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I ask that you would be my Lord and Savior and come into my life and make me what you want me to be. Help me to live for you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen." I guess that's all I'll say. Just if you want to read Samson's life, Judges 14, 15, 16, if you want to be brokenhearted, read the 14 chapters of Hosea. But we got to be serious, folks, about being like a lifeguard, tossing out lines here. We can't just say, "Oh, was I supposed to help that person?" Yes, you were, and yes, you are. So let's do it. So, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same."